بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. Before we begin, join me in a دعاء. بسم الله. اللهم اجعلنا أمة متماسكة يعض بعضها بعضا ونشد عضد بعضنا ببعض في نصرة إخواننا في غزة. اللهم ارحم موتاهم وأبدلهم دارا خيرا من دارهم. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us and guide us to be an ummah that is steadfast and holding together, each one supporting the other and assisting one another in helping and being a support for our brothers and sisters in Gaza. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on those among them who have already been killed and make their children awaiting at the doors of Jannah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them a home and a world better than this home and the world they were in. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us all to goodness and iman and make us among the successful. Ameen. My brothers and sisters, tonight I want to address a topic that is rarely discussed, but desperately needed in our communities. It may surprise you to say that what I want to talk about tonight is the damage toxic relationships do to children, whether married or divorced, but especially in the cases of separation and divorce. The reason I want to talk about this topic is because it is so rampant, unfortunately, in our communities, but it is silent. And those who are in the field of islah, helping, counseling, therapy, the field of helping families, they see it happening day in, day out. And why is this so important to talk about, my brothers and sisters? Because I like talking about topics that are practical, that mean something to us, that we can practice as individuals and in our own homes, because the individual and the family is the cell of the community. And when we talk about victory globally, and we talk about the fitnas and the calamities and wars that are happening, my brothers and sisters, wallahi al-azim, it stems right from the individual. Whether you talk about leaders or corruption, or whether you talk about why the Muslims and this and that are not together and why there's injustice, I will tell you, brothers and sisters, wallahi, it begins with the individual, and then the family unit, and then the communities. Ya akhi, my brother and sister, if the individual is corrupt, then everyone else is going to be corrupt if each individual is corrupt. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, in Surah Al-Tahrim, the surah I recited today in Al-Aisha, Salatul Aisha, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who have believed, Qu anfusakum, protect and save yourselves first, Wa ahlikum nara, and your families from a fire. The fire is the hereafter, and the lead up to that fire exists here in this world. So there is also a fire in this world that can ignite in oneself and their families, that can put you in hellfire in the hereafter, walayyadhu billah. We are in a time where there is a serious identity crisis among our youth. It is enough that they fear where they belong and they're looking for a place or who they are. And my brothers and sisters, among these fears and these worries that the shaitan places in us starts from the home. And among the greatest tactics of the shaitan and the things he loves the most to do to believers is to make them afraid, scared, paranoid, give them anxieties, make them doubt themselves, ruin their self-esteem, and keep us with worries, fear, low self-esteem, paranoia, not knowing where we're going. That's the best thing the shaitan loves. Because a frightened Muslim, a Muslim with anxieties, a Muslim with paranoia, a Muslim with doubt in themselves, is someone who becomes debilitated and unable to do anything. Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّمَا ذَٰلِكُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ يُخَوِّفُ أَوْلِيَاءَ. Oh, it is actually the shaitan who loves to make the close ones of Allah, the ones who are supposed to be, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the most. They're the ones who believe in Him, the ones who pray to Him, the ones who worship Him, the ones who love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're called awliya. The shaitan goes and attacks them to make them constantly afraid. The shaitan already, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانُ يَعِدُكُمُ الْفَقْرِ. The shaitan always makes you fear the future poverty. وَيَأْمُرُكُمْ بِالْفَحْشَاءِ. And he's always commanding you and telling you, do bad things, do dirty things, do indecent things, in order to, because of fear. And in the hadith which is in Sahih Muslim and others, Iblis, who is the leader of all the shaitans, the big influencer, Iblis, the big Satan, he every now and then displays his throne and he looks at all the shaitans and says, who of you has got a story for me today, a report of something really bad they did? So he hears each shaitan. One shaitan says, oh, I did such and such. And he says, no, that's not enough. Another one said, I did such and such. Says, not good enough. Until a shaitan comes up and says, today I disunited between a wife and their husband, or I disunited between a family. And Iblis says, come to me. Today you sit right next to me at my throne. Anta muqarrab. You are a close one to us. This hadith is in Sahih Muslim. So the destruction of the family and causing fear and identity crisis in the child is the seed of destruction of the ummah. Wallahi. And that is why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to concentrate the most about the individual and their self-esteem and their confidence, their identity and their importance, especially the young people, and how much he used to focus on family, that an ayah of the Quran came down to address it. This lecture, brothers and sisters, is not to judge anyone. Wallahi, I am not pointing my finger at anybody. For we are all in this crisis and risk. Whether you're married or about to be married, or whether you are in a turmoil in your marriage, or whether you are about, God forbid, about to separate, or whether you've already divorced and gone through all this, and yet, especially if you have children or about to have children, all of us are facing this risk. Consider this lecture a wake-up call. And the focus is on those whom Allah has entrusted us with, our children, the generation that will carry on the legacy that we leave behind after we're gone. Allah says in the Quran, "Inna nahnu nuhyil mawta." It is we who will raise the dead. وَنَكْتُبُ مَا قَدَّمُوا. And we are writing and recording everything that they have put forth. وَآثَارَهُمْ. And the legacies they leave behind. All your, whatever you do in this life is a legacy for you. It's footprints of good or bad. After your death, it still counts for you. And the best legacy that we leave behind is our children, who we raise in righteousness, confidence, self-esteem, importance, direction, tawheed, education, boys and girls. How do you break all that? when we make them grow up in a dysfunctional, high conflict, toxic family, household, no matter how much Quran you've taught them, how many hadiths, how many certificates you've given them, all of it is destroyed. My brothers and sisters, let me begin with this. It doesn't matter if parents are together or separated. While divorce can be scarier, you'll probably be surprised to know that divorce is not the enemy. Toxicity is the enemy. Toxicity in deen, yani people turn religion into toxicity. Religion is supposed to make it closer to Allah. Some of us turn it into an ego-driven religion by focusing just on the parts of the deen that suit me. And she focuses on what suits her, and he focuses on what suits him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already told the children of Israel way before, and as a lesson for us, أَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. You take part of the book and disbelieve in part of it, you've got to take it all. What serves you and what doesn't serve you? All the Islam, all the deen, kaffa, all of it. I'm not encouraging divorce, oh, by a long shot, nor making it seem light or easy. It is very hard from all angles. However, my brothers and sisters, Islam is a very practical religion. It did not force people to be imprisoned in an oppressive, dangerous, and truly toxic marriage when its foundations are no longer fixable. Sometimes each of the couple can be of the highest character and good deen. They're probably amazing people, both of them. Not a problem. But it just doesn't work out. It happened with the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, the formerly adopted son of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his wife Zainab radiallahu anhuma, both of them people of paradise. Their marriage didn't work out. Doesn't mean one is worse than the other or they're both bad. No, just sometimes doesn't work out. Sometimes in Islam, divorce can be a solution when all other avenues have been exhausted and failed. So again, sometimes staying together can be greater harm to our children than apart. And it is not whether you stay together or separate that is the enemy. It is the toxicity that each or one of them continuously insists on, whether married or separated. And children, what affects them is not if their parents are together or not, as much as the conflicts that constantly happen in front of them and the toxicity. So sometimes divorce is healthier than forcing children to grow up in a household filled with that. Yelling, gaslighting, emotional silence. You know, sometimes couples may think that if everyone's quiet, it's peace. No, but quite the opposite sometimes. There's something called a stormy silence, and the children can feel it. They feel it. They get scared. But whether parents stay together or not, the one who suffers most in a toxic environment is always the child. The husband can defend himself. The wife can defend herself. They can get the law involved. They can do all sorts of things. The only one who cannot defend themselves are the children. And this is often neglected while they are the greatest trust. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Surah 4, verse 130, But if the two separate out of his plenty, Allah will make each dispense with the other. Indeed, Allah is all bounteous, all wise. Meaning, if a marriage doesn't work out, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will still look after both the separated husband and wife. But why does it sometimes not work? Because my brothers and sisters, sometimes when we stunt the promise of Allah, Allah promises that He'll look after people in any circumstance if they rely on Him and do the right thing, whether together or apart. But we stunt our own du'as, we sometimes stunt the promise of Allah. Allah's promise and response to what we want, our du'as, our trust in Him and His promises, are conditional to our response to His commands, my brothers and sisters, and His prohibitions. So if I say, oh Allah, give me a good life after marriage if it doesn't work out, but then I go and disobey Allah by doing haram towards other people or to the mother of my children, and the mother of children does wrong to the father of the children, and then they bring other people involved and start to take revenge and start to take what's not theirs. How is Allah going to give you the bounteous comfort and kindness and provision that He has promised? How is they going to respond to our du'as? It's du'a is conditional, brothers and sisters. That's the meaning also of in tansurullah yansurkum. If you give Allah victory, He'll give you victory. Meaning if you follow Allah's guidance, He will give you the guidance. If you support what He's brought to you, then He will support you through the system He gave you. My brothers and sisters, the home is a child's universe. We all agree to that, don't we? The home is the child's universe. You know, there was a study done in the Guantanamo Bay study. Ever heard of Guantanamo Bay? Some of you are probably too young to remember that back in my days. This is when Islamophobia skyrocketed after something called September 11. There was a lot of incidents and big mayhem in the world. And they opened up a place called Guantanamo. And they imprisoned all sorts of people who they deemed as extremists or terrorists and so on. Among them were people who had converted to Islam, and among them were born Muslim, into Muslim families, sorry. And what the study showed was that some of them reverted back to their old religion, and those who were born into Muslim families continued to hold on to their religion even more. And they asked the question why, psychologically, they found that these people wanted to go to a safe place sometime in their life. So the report or the study showed that those who were born into non-Muslim families, after a lot of torture and everything, and mental anguish and mental disturbance, they wanted to find a safe place somewhere in their mind. And the safe place was in their childhood, with their family in their home. And the people who were born into Muslim families also wanted to go into a safe place, so they remembered their Muslim household when they were children, and they held on. That's where they found their comfort and safety. What is the point of this study of me mentioning it? What I'm mentioning here is how important the family household is when you are growing up in it. It's your universe and your safety net. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes the home. Children don't understand adult stress. For them, the home is their entire world. In there, they learn what love means, what respect looks like, what safety feels like. When that space becomes chaotic or cold, it shakes their entire emotional world. They'll grow up and get married, and they'll remember how they saw mum and dad, how their experience was at home. They've received no other courses or guidance from anyone else about how to be a husband, how to be a wife, how to be a mother and father when they get married. So majority of people, they get married, they do the whole, you know, katb kitab and all this stuff and all their shenanigans and whatever. They get into their marriage with an expectation. And when things go wrong, they need an exemplary standard. So where do they get it from? They go and remember how their mum and dad was. And then he starts acting like his dad, she acts like her mum, he acts like his mum, and so on. So the legacy goes on. A child doesn't think mum and dad are going through something. A child doesn't think that. They think, did I do something wrong? Am I not lovable? What can I do to fix this? This is what a child does. Allah, I've seen it many times. The child, and you all know in my education field and counseling, teenagers, more than 20 years, this is what I've seen in children and teenagers. The child, the little child, thinks they've got to fix things. They think it's their fault. So they hold on and they say they think it's them. The teenager looks at themselves after a long time and says, who am I? I'm made up of mum and I'm made up of dad. Half of me is mother, half of me is father. That's who I am. If he or she has seen a corrupt father, a father who was two-faced or violent or hypocritical, whatever, they think that half of them is corrupt. If the mother is like that too, they say, I was born a mistake. I was born already wrecked. There's nothing that fixes me. I'm not fixable. Wallahi, this is what we have seen in our profession. And then we have to reprogram that mindset. So brothers and sisters, this is what goes on in a child's mind. Even as I said, silence is very loud to a child. So instead of silence, what do? It doesn't mean we shout, but it means that we need to put our children with us, walk with them, talk with them and say, look, son, daughter, nothing, none of this is your fault. Sometimes adults, they go through things. Let them understand that mistakes sometimes happen. Give them assurance that nothing is their fault. Give them assurance that they're beautiful and they both love them and that this has nothing to do with them. Reassure them. My brothers and sisters, I got sent some really shocking statistics, and we've researched these statistics and found that there is something huge happening, even in the Muslim communities, and it has a long impact. So let's talk about what actually happens to children when they grow up in emotionally unstable, high conflict or toxic environments. Whether the parents are divorced or still living under the same roof, you'll find these statistics, they apply to them in the same way. The first thing is mental health consequences. Children, this is from the American Psychiatric Board, it says, children from high conflict homes are 3 times more likely to develop anxiety and depression, even if the parents never divorce. These children often show symptoms of emotional dysregulation, frequent mood swings, outbursts, or withdrawal, which appeared in the Journal of Family Psychology. Some grow up to be adults who cannot express themselves except through anger or complete shutdown. Toxic homes teach children that love is unpredictable. One day warm, one day cold. This becomes their emotional default. And so love becomes a tool rather than a blessing. They learn that love is to be used against each other as a punishment to give or don't give or withhold, rather than thinking of love is existing in everything. Even if you disagree, love calls you to reconcile. If you depart, love calls you to be kind and fair. Love calls us to forgive. Love calls us to pardon. Love calls us to let go. Love calls us to still show mercy. But instead, they look at love as cold and hot, punishing and used as a tool, unfortunately. Brothers and sisters, this is a silent killer. We have to be very aware of it. The brain development and stress responses are affected in a child growing up in such a family. The statistics and studies show that constant exposure to conflict and tension triggers the amygdala, which is a part of the brain responsible for, well, it controls the fear center. To be in a permanent state of alarm. Amazing studies. Alarm. What does this mean? And I've seen it in students and children growing up, that they develop a sense of always being alarmed about everything around them. What does that mean? It means everyone is untrustworthy. Everyone has a motive. Everyone is jealous of them. Everyone is out to get them. Always paranoid, to the point where it gets so extreme with some of them that they don't trust any relationships and they cannot hold any relationships because they're always paranoid, always thinking that every word, every statement, everything a person is saying, if it's not them, it's the people around them, it's their friends, it's someone else, they're out there to get them because they're always alert, always alarmed by things around them. Forgive me, brothers and sisters, but these are the multiple studies shown, even by Muslims and researchers who have done them. They found that chronic stress increases cortisol levels in the body, which impacts memory, learning, and even physical growth. This study was done in the Harvard Center on a developing child. We witness this as teachers. What we often do is that we see a child, for example, experiencing sleep disturbance. They'll sleep in class. Sometimes we find the studies have shown that they've got poor immune systems. They're always getting sick. They're having stomach aches, headaches, and even stunted brain development. As one psychologist said, children in high conflict homes live as if a lion is in the house all the time. Another child said to me, "Sir, I feel like when I'm at home, I'm walking on eggshells with mum, or eggshells with dad, or eggshells with other extended family, eggshells. Don't know what to say, what to do." Another thing that happens is behavioral issues and school struggles. Studies have shown that there is more likely for these children to struggle with focus, discipline, and impulse control. We often mislabel this behavior as that's just a naughty kid. They were born naughty. They're just obnoxious and that's it. Disobedient or slow learners, we call them. When in reality, they are just emotionally overwhelmed. Now, there are some students who do have some cognitive delay and they're born with some, you know, from birth, you know, some cognitive issues that they can work on. It's not necessarily the parents' fault or whatever happened, but wallahi, a large number of them who have delays in their learning and their focus and so on, we find that a big number of them, one of the causes, we find out in the home, there is big conflict. And we find these types of parents, unfortunately, when they come to us to the schools or when we counsel, we find in their behavior and in their attitude in the meetings, it shows straight away. Whether their child is right or wrong, whether their child starts the fight or doesn't start the fight, no matter what it is, the child is always right and they'll defend them tooth and nail and they'll make up stuff. Ya akhi, you are spoiling them rotten and they're going to end up fighting with you. They're going to have fights all their lives. They're going to be obnoxious that way. Nah, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us, help and assist your brother or sister, whether they are the perpetrators or they are the victims. They said, we know how to help them when they're the victims, ya Rasulullah. You know, they're the ones being bullied. We know how to help them. But how do we help them when they're the bullies, when they're the perpetrators? He said, by stopping them from being the bully and the perpetrator. This is how you help your brother in Islam and your sister in Islam and your children and each other. They tend to act out at school because that's the only environment they can release the tension they feel at home. Wallahi al-azim, this is true. I have seen it in my teaching career. They're one thing at home, another thing at school because they're acting out. Someone told me that a teacher once told a mother, your son starts fights in the classroom. It turns out he was copying what he saw every day between his parents. A more serious case that happens through high conflict situations is substance abuse and risky behavior, even sexual behavior, irresponsible and haram. Teenagers from homes filled with conflict, they said, are twice as likely to engage in drug or alcohol abuse, the National Institute of Drug Abuse. Girls from high conflict families are more likely to enter toxic relationships, mistaking abuse for attention. That's what avoid happens, my dear brothers and sisters, unfortunately. Boys may seek control or numbness through risky behavior, gangs, pornographic addictions, sexual addictions, unfortunately, because they want to find a place, they want to feel that there's something, that they're noticed, that they have an importance, that they're alive. that they're attractive, that they're attracted. And when the heart is starved of love, it starts feeding off poison. I like that quote. They develop attachment wounds in adult relationships. Children raised in emotionally volatile homes tend to grow up with insecure attachment styles. Avoidant, they fear intimacy and shut down when things get hard. Anxious, they cling to people terrified of being left. They may normalize dysfunctional behaviors where yelling equals passion. They think that when you yell, you're passionate. They think that control is actual love. When you're in controlling someone because you love them, which is wrong. And they think that silence equals peace. No. Peace is talking about things, finding solutions and talking together, reasoning and finding ways of how to do it better next time. A sister once said, "I didn't know that a calm home was an option. I thought walking on eggshells was just normal marriage." Unfortunately. Another thing that happens is self-worth and identity. When a child constantly hears criticism, insults, or sarcasm, they internalize it by saying to themselves, "If my parents don't value me, I must not be valuable." They grow up into adults who either overcompensate or please others or isolate to protect themselves. Some even believe they are inherently flawed or unlovable, all because of the emotional climate they grew up in. Wallahi lazim, this is true. I see it day in, day out, unfortunately. They don't think that their parents are broken. They think that they themselves are broken. And lastly, or two more things, physical health concerns. And studies have shown that they are likely to develop chronic health issues like heart disease, obesity, and autoimmune disorders. They're more likely to have weakened immunity, digestive issues, and sleep disorders. Emotional pain doesn't stay in their mind, it lives in their body too. Self-harm, and forgive me, I don't want to say the word, but thinking of unaliving themselves. And studies have shown that they think about it more. Other studies link childhood exposure to domestic tension with higher rates of self-harm, eating disorders, and emotional numbness. Many of the adults seeking therapy today are not broken. They are just children who grew up emotionally neglected or bruised. So we always talk about the childhood, we talk about their deen, we talk about their Islam and their identity again and again. You know, I've even had teenagers and children say, have a whole different understanding of religion, total opposite. And I take it easy. I don't jump to judgment when I hear someone, a Muslim, say to me, "I hate what Islam has done to me." Of course, this is a word of disbelief, but I don't judge them of disbelief. Wallahi al-Azim. Why? I first have to ask them, what led them to say that? And often I found that they're not talking about Islam itself, they're talking about the version of Islam that was taught to them. And when I fix certain Islamic concepts, wallahi, some of them cry. They say, I love Islam. Where do I find this Islam? Because they grew up with a different version of Islam. An Islam of judgment and calamities and not allowed to do this and that when Islam has made it halal, certain things, yes, certain things are haram. Judgment and fighting and conflict and making life so hard when Islam came to actually make life easier and peaceful. Unfortunate. My brothers and sisters, look, I thought these statistics and these studies are important for us to learn about. And I'm talking also from experience and from an Islamic perspective too. But if we're not aware of the negatives, we're not going to know what the positives are. And we're not going to be aware of ourselves. And we begin to distract ourselves with other world problems when we can't do anything about them, when the problem inside of our home is ruined. That's why Allah tells us, save yourself and your family. He doesn't tell you change the world. Save yourself and the family and watch what happens to the world. Watch what happens to your community. Or at least what you become. Ibrahim alayhi salam could not change his community. He couldn't change the world. And Allah called him by himself an ummah. Inna Ibrahim kana ummah. Ibrahim was a nation of his own. Isn't that what matters? Allah will judge me and you by ourselves. He's not going to say to you, why didn't you change the world? Why didn't you save the people of Gaza? Allah will ask you, what did you do within your capacity? But what did you do with your salat? What did you do with your character? What did you do with your children? What did you do with your spouse? What did you do with your home? What did you do with yourself? The things Allah will tell you what I gave you control over. Wallahi, this is what Allah is going to ask us. Everything else, it connects later on. Now, divorce versus damage. Again, brothers and sisters, a disclaimer. I am not encouraging divorce, but I would like to point something out very important in relation to what really is the problem. Whether you stay together or apart, some marriages don't work out, some of them work, alhamdulillah. But the real problem is how you behave and deal with conflicts and problems. Do you follow Allah's guidance, or do you choose only the parts of Allah's guidance that suit you? Are you a person who follows your ego and thinks only about revenge and taking your right and that's it, right to the T? Or are you a person who loves Allah and thinks about the hereafter and are ready to give a little bit more and forgive a little bit more and think of the bigger picture, your children, your future in the hereafter, having mercy? Are you a merciful person as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls us? Some parents say, for example, we're staying together for the kids, which is a highly virtuous thing, correct? We don't want to depart. We don't want to put families apart. The kids do get scared of it. But there are rare situations where a marriage turns into such a situation where it's just a brick wall. You've tried everything, and now the children are suffering more than actually parents being apart. And I've heard this many times. Some children get to a point where they say, we just want mum and dad to be in separate places. Now, if that does happen, brothers and sisters, or whether they stay together, what we've got to monitor is our behavior. Listen to what Allah says in the Quran about when people separate. He says, وَلَا تَنْسَوُ الْفَضْلَ بَيْنَكُمْ. Do not forget the kindness and the goodwill that you should give to one another. This is after they leave each other. In the toughest times, the shaitan loves to plant the seeds of enmity. In this time, Allah says, وَلَا تَنْسَوُ الْفَضْلَ بَيْنَكُمْ. Do not forget about goodwill and kindness to one another. What does this mean? The mufassirun of the Quran, they said, this means that a person still gives a bit more than what the minimum they should give and forgive what they can forgive and not seek and claim every legal right or claim that they think is theirs. Because this is where the children start to suffer, really. And you won't actually heal either. If the relationship is toxic, what is the kid really learning? What they're learning is love equals pain. That without pain, you can't love. And if you love, it's going to be pain. La. Marriage means shouting or silence. Communication means manipulation or avoidance. Islam allows divorce for a reason. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a way out of these things so that life can be better, not worse. So when life is better that way, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a way out. So Allah, as I said before, the verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if they separate, Allah will enrich both of them from His bounty. Surah An-Nisa, verse 130. This isn't, of course, once again, a permission to give up easily, but permission to protect your children from long-term harm when the home becomes unsafe, emotionally, physically, and deen-wise even. So, brothers and sisters, here are some do's and don'ts when it comes to conflict, whether you're together or apart. Do's. Number one. Let the child love both parents without guilt. In times of conflict, separation or divorce, number one, let the child love both parents without guilt freely. Yeah, meaning don't let one parent guilt trip the child because they spent a good time with their other parent, or they spoke with them, and while the other parent is monitoring them and judging them, let them love them freely as they wish. And let your opinions of the other parent be your own opinions. Don't share it with your children. Number two, keep communication calm and respectful. Yes, sometimes we can't be as calm. Sometimes we may lose a little bit of our character of respect, but give 70% of the time. Train yourself to be calm and respectful. If you can't be calm, then not around your children. Do it somewhere else. Number three, reassure them. Reassure is very important. This is not your fault, darling. This is not your fault, son. This is not your fault, daughter. Among the first thing, because the child thinks it's their fault. And then they try to reconcile and get in between. This is not your fault. Number four, seek counseling, especially Islamic therapy. Tell yourself, I'm going to obey Allah the way He told me. I'm going to follow what Allah directed me to. I'm going to take advice from wise, well, level-headed people. And number six, have predictable routines for safety. Predictable routines. Your children, let them have routines at home. They do feel more safer when there are routines, when there's things continuing to go. The world doesn't stop. Don't teach them that just because there's conflict or disagreement, it means life stops. No, we continue so that they don't lose self-esteem or hope and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always there. What not to do? Number one, do not use your children as messengers between parents. Number two, don't speak badly about your ex or spouse in front of them. Number three, don't make your child your therapist, telling your child about your feelings and problems. Child's not a therapist. Number four, don't compete over love with what? With gifts or guilt. Some parents, they shower them with gifts or with guilt. Why did you accept this present or not take it from me? And then they compete. Another one. Number five, don't pretend everything is okay. Children feel your energy more than your words. What does it mean? But don't tell them that it's all turmoil. But be realistic. Sit them down and say, son, daughter, this is not your fault. And what has happened happens very normally. Even at the time of the companions, there were disagreements. But it doesn't mean life is over, son, daughter. It doesn't mean that your love is gone or that your life is ruined. Reassure them and tell them things can go wrong sometimes. And sometimes parents can fall out of love. It can. Will it happen to you? Allahu alam, inshallah, it never does. No, this can happen really. But if it does, people find new love. People start again. But what's very important, son or daughter, is that you are so loved by both parents, by everybody. How lucky are you? How fortunate are you? How amazing is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We will never leave you. And if you can break the shaitan, even when there is hatred and you despise the other person, no matter what your brain tells you, you ruined my life, you did this, I need to be compensated for everything, I will destroy you, I will. La, the shaitan says, yes, that's the way to go. That's what you should be doing. He's going, yeehaw, and he's on top of your shoulders and say, keep going. But you say to the shaitan, khazakallah, khasita ya shaitan, a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Don't even say, oh shaitan, you bad person. Don't even swear at the shaitan because the shaitan puffs up. Did you know there's a hadith about that? One day Rasulullah was walking, was traveling, and then one of the companions, something happened to his camel. I think it tripped or something. And he said, khasita ya shaitan. May you be belittled, O shaitan. Rasulullah said, don't say that, for the shaitan is puffing up. He loves that. He says, yeah, he called me evil. That's exactly what I am. Look, I'm affecting him or her. Instead, he said, what should we say? Say, a'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. I seek refuge in Allah from shaitan, the outcast. He hates that. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he shrinks. He loses power. Anyway, what the point is from that, beat the shaitan, go against them, and say to your child, son, daughter, no matter what's happened between me and your mother, me and your father, Wallahi, he's a good father. And look what he does that. Wallahi, she's a good mother. I want you to remember, and I will not accept a single bad word about them. Do you understand in our household? Don't you dare use what you've heard from me or what's between us. you know, for you to do that. You love your mum, you love your dad forever, and they both love you. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves to see. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا. Do not let your hatred of a people swerve you off the path of justice. اَعْدِلُوا. No, you must be just and fair. هُوَ أَقْصَطُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. That is the true justice with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. Your character, my dear brothers and sisters, is their blueprint. Your child may not remember every word, but they will never forget how you made them what? How you made them what? How you made them say kha and ja correctly? I mean, it's really beautiful to teach them the ahruf al-Qur'an, how to say the letters of the Qur'an perfectly, how to memorize Surah al-Baqarah and all the ajza. It's beautiful to teach them how to make ruku' and wudu and so on. But guess what the child really remembers? Remembers how you made them feel. When you taught them salat, did you make them feel loved? Or did you make them feel scared? When you taught them in the house, right, that there are the mother or their father in front of them, when you were commanding them and yelling at them or telling them off, did you make your child feel safe at home or were they scared? Many examples. How did you make them feel? The Prophet ﷺ said, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ وَأَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ. The best of you is the one best to his family, and I am the best among you to my family. Tirmidhi. Show them, my dear brothers and sisters, how to love through your actions, how to forgive through your mercy, how to be emotionally safe, even if you are wounded. Even if your spouse isn't doing their part, what should you do? You do your part. If you cannot control the behavior of someone else, which is true, can you control other people's behavior? You can't. But can you control your behavior? Yes. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you to do. And this is what makes the whole world of a difference. You swear, your child will swear. You stick your finger up, the child's going to stick their finger up. You have road rage, your child's going to have a road rage. You bash and do this, they're going to bash and do that. You backbite, they're going to backbite. You criticize, they're going to criticize. You be sarcastic, they're going to be sarcastic. You're jealous, they're going to be jealous. You put other people down, they're going to put other people down. You're two-faced, they're going to be two-faced. You lie, they're going to lie. Baba telefon, illu muhon. Ever heard that one? No, none of you know it. That's why I don't joke here. Because you guys don't know my jokes. You didn't hear Baba telefon, illu muhon? No? No kids here? You know that song in Arabic, the Nasheed? Well, it's an Arabic song. But don't get scared that I said song, yeah? But like, it's nice words. It's about a father and his children, and he teaches us, innu. There's someone that knocks on his door, at his door, at the house, and the father's sitting there, but he doesn't want to see them. So the child comes up and says, Baba, or no, at the phone, someone rings the phone. He goes, Baba, telephone, someone's on the phone. He says, tell him I'm not here. And then he goes up to the phone, he goes, Baba, bi illa kuwi muhon. My dad tells you that he's not here. You know, knock on the door, tell them I'm not here. He goes, my dad just said that he's not here. No, they practice what we do. You know the saying, monkey see, monkey do. We're not monkeys, yani, we're humans, aren't we? So, if they're not doing their part, you do your part. I constantly get this question by some couples, and what happens is sometimes a sister or a brother who have separated, they say to me, what do I do? Their father is not like this or not like that. The answer is, you be a mother. The father says, but their mother doesn't do this and doesn't do that with them. I said, you be a father. You be a father. Allah will judge them. But you cannot control that and you're not asked to, and you shouldn't. You be This is the only time I will say to you, the common 21st century Gen Z, you be you. The father, you be a father. Be the best father you can. Mother, you be a mother. But the father is absent, but the father doesn't visit, but the father doesn't call, but the mother doesn't call. Not your business. You call them. You be there for them. But, give them a hug. Say, but I'm here for you. This is what I can do for you. Ayuha. Ya ayuha nas, alaykum anfusakum. Allah says, O people, you are to be concerned about what you do. لا يضركم من ضل إذا اهتديتم. Those who are led astray will not harm you if you are on the right guidance. My brothers and sisters, it may hurt and be sensitive to mention this. Courts and legal actions. Big one. Big one. We come to the masjid, we pray, we say Allah, we say the Quran, we say Allah's laws and guidance, and we just take whatever the Sharia says to us, next minute. We go to the courts and we want to leverage off the legal system if we think that we can get more, whatever it is, revenge, put them in prison, let them suffer, give them a criminal record, make them lose their job, get more money out of it, just let them suffer because I'm a diamond, I'm special, I came from heaven, I'm different to everyone else, this person has to suffer. No. Where is the humbleness? Khalas, didn't work out, alhamdulillah, move on. La, we have to go to leverage off it in order to do and get what is not our rightful place. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the sharia, alhamdulillah. You don't need a whole government to do that. You can do it within your home. Allah said, do this, don't do that. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set the rights between people. Go to that, go to the imams, for example. Here in Australia, we have, alhamdulillah, lots of, you know, we have organizations and imams that can help you. Settle it there. But then the shaitan comes to you and says, no, that wasn't fair. The sheikh wasn't fair. The imams weren't fair. They side with the man. They side with the woman. This one's this. This one's that. Another imam told me something else. Oh, you lied to me. Oh, you haven't heard my... Oh, stop it. Subhanallah. So then they go to the courts. Okay. I'm against anybody going to seek litigation in courts. Especially that, you know, a lot of the laws are not really Islamic. They're not going to serve your beliefs. However, in a situation like this here in Australia, if the situation requires that you need to protect yourself, your rights have been taken truly Islamically, they're your rights, and you cannot get imams or anybody to get you your rights back, you can't see your children, the other one is preventing them from you, and the only way is to go to the court in order to see them and seek authority, then in this case, it is permissible. It is permissible. And these are not my words, of course. This is many major scholars have said this, including one of my great scholars, Ibn Uthaymeen, who said that normally people can misunderstand going to a man-made law court is going to the taghut. It can be understood as that, and that is true. However, he says that if you are in a case of necessity and you have no other option, either that or you lose your rights, or you know, your children, you can't see them, or you're not going to be protected, you're in danger, you're going to lose your job, and this is the only avenue, then you go to the man-made laws, you go to the court system, you be honest about it, but only take what is your right. Yani, don't take more than what is not your right Islamically. Don't lie and leverage it to get more. And if they give you more, give, you know, settle it. Don't take what is not yours. And take what is Islamically right for you. I usually advise couples, go to imams, find out what Islamically is your right. And if you don't get it, and the only way is through the authorities, then use them to get what is your right, and that's it. So in that case, and there's a book by Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyah, At-Turuq al-Hukmiyyah fi al-Siyasa al-Shar'iyyah. It's a beautiful book that addresses all of this, alhamdulillah. Finally, brothers and sisters, what children say when parents aren't listening. Let's end with something rarely heard. But children would say it if they had the words, if they weren't scared, and if they weren't silenced. what would children say about parents' conflicts and using them in courts and in law and in messaging and all of that stuff? A child would say, and I've heard these with my ears, by the way, a child would say, please stop using me to get back at each other. I love both of you. Don't make me pick sides. I'm not your therapist. I'm still learning how to process my own feelings. I can't carry yours too, so don't make them carry it. Subhanallah. I'm more aware than you think. Even when you don't fight in front of me, I feel it in your tone, your silence, your slamming of doors, your breaking of things. Speeding in the car, all of that. You keep saying it's for me, but you never asked me what I need. Did I ever say I wanted to live like this? Did I say I needed you to stay? Did I? You only don't jump to conclusion. Listen to your children. I hate when you talk about each other like monsters. Another teenager once said to me, my parents talk to each other like they're, he was 13, he says, like they're children. Like I'm a child, and they talk like they're children, immature. It's so funny, the shaitan reduces us to that. You both mean everything to me. When you curse each other, it tears me in half. Remember what I said about the child feeling they're half mum, half dad? When they curse each other, you're cursing them. You are the product of these parents, therefore you are a corrupt product. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want us to do that. Sometimes a child is thinking, I feel invisible. You're so busy being angry or cold or right, you've forgotten to see me. Please just be civil, even if you can't be together. I'm not asking you to be best friends, just don't put me in the middle of a war. You think I'm okay, but I'm just pretending. Oh, this is a big one. I see it, wallahi, a lot. They're just pretending. They come to me and say, and they cry and they say, I just put on a face. I'm just pretending, I don't want wars. I hide my sadness so you don't worry. I cry quietly. I smile so you don't feel bad. One child once said to me, actually as an adult said to me, whose parents were in conflict when they were children. And they said, you know what? I won't give too much information because it's quite sensitive. They said to me, one of my parents was like fine. And I didn't worry that they're going to leave me. But I showed attitude to them all the time, to that parent. I acted like I don't want to see them. And sometimes I give them a headache. But my other parent was the real headache. They were torturing, they were abusive, but I used to hold on to them more. I said, why? It was really interesting. So the parent that's abusive, you held on to them more? And the one who was peaceful and loving, you gave them attitude? Why? You know what they said to me? They said, as a child, we don't understand this until we get older. But it's kind of a psychological thing. They said to me, because the parent who was abusive and erratic, I feared losing them, so I held on to them. But the one who was loving and good and God-fearing, I wasn't worried that I'm going to lose them. Anytime I can just go, they'll be there for me. You probably think use and abuse. But as a child, that's how they think. And as they grow older, and that's why, brothers and sisters, we say to you, do what is right by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't wait until they're adults in therapy saying, I was never enough. My parents made me the battleground. And my brothers and sisters, don't forget the child's right. You may no longer be husband and wife, but you are forever parents. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask you about this trust. My final reminders are both to parents and children who are going through this suffering and through this test. My dear brothers and sisters, to every parent, your pain is real. Your heartbreak is valid. It is not easy. You come into a marriage with an expectation and a world, and you come out the other side never expecting that this is going to happen. It's not easy. It's very, very hard. And you need help and support and validation, and you deserve a better life. However, my talk tonight is not about parents' therapy. It's about the most important part, that are the children. Your child's future depends on the decisions you make now. Don't let your wounds become their wounds. Don't let your trauma become their story. Raise them with peace, even if your own heart is bleeding. Be the shelter you never had. Be the mercy they remember when you're gone. Because when adults fight, children bleed, and the bleeding is often invisible. To the brothers and sisters, the youngsters, the youth, don't be scared. Don't be frightened. What you're seeing is very complex and complicated. Both your mother and father love you. Both your mother and father will give their life to you. However, sometimes even adults don't know which direction to go. They could be lost themselves and need guidance themselves. It is not your fault and not your responsibility to guide your parents and to make them fixed. They are old enough. It's their responsibility towards you. You can advise them if you're old enough, if you're mature enough. And I want you to remember always the story of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, who was 12 or 16 years old, the max, when he had his domestic problems. And his father said to him, "You better leave me or I will stone you to death." So he kicked him out. He was homeless, Ibrahim alayhi salam, out in the streets. His mother, his father, his siblings, everybody abandoned him, alayhi salatu wassalam. And he was put in a catapult to be burnt alive. Yet he advised his father, but he wasn't responsible for him. And he always said, "Inna Rabbi ma'i sayahdeen." My Lord is with me wherever I go. He will show me guidance. Allah will not leave you. But you do your part as a child as well. You're a son, you're a daughter. Don't come and say, "My parents don't deserve my love, they don't deserve my respect." They do. But, yes. They made many mistakes, maybe. Your duty, remember what I told you before, you cannot control the behavior of other people, but you can control your own behavior. Allah will not ask you, "Why did your parents do this?" He will ask you, "What did you do in your duty towards them as a child?" And I've said this story before. One of my childhood sheikhs and the imams who I used to listen to a lot, you know how everybody's got their imam or sheikh. Mine was very long time ago, the dinosaur age. Rahmatullah alayhi, he passed away a few years back. Sheikh Ahmed Al-Qattan from Kuwait. And he had a father who was, I think, had a communist mind or something like that. And he became bedridden. And he used to not able to go to the toilet, so his son made a hole under the bed and used to put, you know, a bucket or something for him to relieve himself, until one day the bucket wasn't there in time. Father had a stomach problem and the son had an automatic reflex, you know, to do this. So suddenly his father needed to, you know, do his thing, and as a reflex the son put his hands underneath his father, and all the excrements and feces went into his hands. And he washed his hands and cleaned his father, while his father used to abuse him and tell him off about his religiosity and his deen and all that. And then his father said, "Son, why would you do that?" He said, "Because I want Allah to be pleased with me, Father. And you are a test for me. And you are my gateway to paradise. I don't want to lose this opportunity." In other words, he hit two birds with one stone. My father, my Lord, is the one that guided me to be this way, whom you are teasing and abusing. And at the same time, you know, I love you as a father, but I'm not really doing it just for you. I'm doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not looking at it that way. And his father repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through that and died on his deen, because of what he saw in his son. So brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may put you through or allow you to see things only to teach you so you can grow a stronger person, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us all and help us as parents to be better parents and to forgive us for our shortcomings. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide our youth and our children and keep them away from all the harm and bad friends. This is what we don't want. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase the relationship and the iman and the deen in our households. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rid the hatred and bias and any kind of grudge that our hearts still hold towards people who were once with us, or towards even people who have hurt us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assist us to be strong in our hearts, to forgive and forget and to pardon, to take our rights, so that we can protect ourselves, but to help us rise above all this chaos and all this corruption. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. Jazakum Allahu khair, my brothers and sisters. Barakallahu feekum. May Allah protect you, raise your ranks, and increase our iman and accept our good deeds, forgive our sins. Hada wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad, walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.